Good morning. There's not really much I can say after what the worship group have done, is there? But let me try and sum up some thoughts. When I think of a feast, I think of lots and lots of delicious, good food. To me, that's a feast. But there's another word, feast. You can feast your eyes on something, can't you? Something's pleasing, something's good. But it also reminds me, and it's been mentioned, of a banquet with lots of clean white tablecloths, silver, gold adorning the tables, bone china and cut glass everywhere, women in fine evening dress, men in evening dress or wearing their best uniforms, with a master of ceremonies and loads of speeches. That's what a feast banquet puts a picture in my mind. But when I'm given a word to look at, I like to go to my dictionary, and my dictionary says a feast, a large elaborate meal, a religious festival, or to eat heartily. I like that bit, or to eat heartily. And on the word banquet, it just says an elaborate ceremonial meal. So we've got a feast and a banquet. I'm sure that if you have not been to a feast or a banquet, you've surely seen them on television, haven't you? The Lord Mayor's banquet at the Guildhall in London, or the banquet given by the Queen for a visiting dignity. Or have you visited a stately house or a home? Well, in one of the rooms they have a table laid up for a banquet. Our Old Testament reading from Daniel chapter 5 tells probably the best known feast in the Old Testament. King Belshazzar arranged a great feast. It says for 1,000 of his nobles, but 1,000 meant lots and lots of people. So it was certainly a big banquet. What a sight that must have been, that banquet. Everybody there in their finery. Plenty of good food, plenty of silver, glass, and other things around. I'd love to have been a fly on that wall to see that feast. But as we read, it wasn't long before, as the wine flowed freely, Belshazzar drank from the wine, started to show off in front of his guests, and he ordered that the gold and silver chalices that had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem be brought in, so that he and his nobles' guests could drink wine from them. They then started to boast that their gods made of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone were greater than the God of Israel. It didn't take them long to lose control of themselves. But we also read, didn't we, all of a sudden Belshazzar is as sober as a judge as he sees the fingers of a hand appear and start to write on the white plaster near to the lamp. We read that as the king watched the hand as it wrote, his face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. This great king boasting earlier what he'd achieved, what he'd done, he's now reduced to a heap of jelly. Belshazzar called for an explanation of the writing on the wall which Daniel gave him. And we read it in verse 25 and 28. Writer on the wall said that God had numbered the days of Belshazzar's reign, and it was finished. It was over. It also told him that he'd been weighed in the balance of the judges and in the scales and found wanting. He didn't come up to God's standard. And he also, it said that your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What a change came over that banquet. And we read, not there, but that very night, Belshazzar was murdered. When God says something, it happens. Belshazzar's reign was over, and he was murdered. I can hear you saying, very good story, John, but what is a story of a feast written in the year 539 BC got to do with us in Christchurch URC today in the year 2011 AD? One thing I've learnt, what little history I know, is as you study it, you soon learn of two things: that history has a habit of repeating itself, and that men keep making the same mistakes. We do, don't we? Men today are just as like those people at that feast. They think that God is of no importance. They don't need him. They can go their own way and do just as they like. Man hasn't changed, has he? If they do use God's name, it's used an expression. A few weeks ago I was in a big toy shop and a little boy came in and he stopped still and he looked and his mouth dropped open at all the toys and he said at the top of his voice, "Oh my God." He didn't realise what he was saying, did he? Men use it as an expression, "Oh my God." Or they use God's name as a blasphemy, and Jesus' name is used just the same way. But as with that feast of 539 BC, when God stepped into the action and took control of the situation, God will step into history again and take control of it. What did he tell the king, Belshazzar? "Today your reign has come to an end," and that he had been judged for his actions and had come short of God's standard, and that the people will be divided into two groups. On our theme of a feast, there is a very wonderful verse in the Bible. It's about a sandwich. I wonder if you can think of it. There's a wonderful sandwich in the Bible. It's John 3:16. The top slice is made up of 12 words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten." And the bottom slice of the sandwich is made up of 12 words too: "That whosoever believes in him shall never die but have eternal life." And what's the filling in the middle? What's the cream, the best bit of all of that sandwich? One word: Son. God's Son. You see, the top half of the sandwich is God's side. The bottom side of the sandwich is our side. You see, God is a God of love. He sent his Son to die for everybody on that cross. He's sent him to die for everybody. But he is just a just God, and he will judge men for their actions. And those that come short of his standard and turn their back on his Son will be separated from those that have given their lives to his Son. Quite a warning there from that feast at Belshazzar's. It's up to us whether we accept it, God's Son, we accept it or not. A New Testament reading is of a different type of banquet. It's a wedding feast. I'm sure that we have all been invited to a wedding. A wedding banquet, you could call it. Normally it's called what they call it after, when you have the wedding feast. But it's a banquet. As the bride, we've been to a wedding. As the bridegroom or as a guest, I'm sure we each have got a story that we can tell about a wedding. At my eldest daughter's wedding, the in-laws agreed that they would supply the drinks for the wedding. And I was told after the wedding that they were staggered because they had to keep going over to the supplier during the evening and the meal to get more and more soft drinks. But the actual hard drinks, the strong drinks, they took most of them back and got their money back. And one of their sons, it helped him to become a Christian, because he said he'd never seen such a large group of young people enjoying themselves so much without the need for alcohol. And it led him to give his life to the Lord. It wasn't the only reason, but it helped him to make up his mind. Matthew 22 tells of a wedding that the king has prepared for his son. A select guest list was sent out, but when these guests refused to attend or failed to turn up, the king extended his invitation to all to share in that happy event. I wonder if the banquet was today and we were sitting at that table, who might we be sitting next to? And what would our reaction be? Would we engage in conversation, or would we ignore them? Sitting at a table for a meal can bring out the best and the worst in us, can't it? There's a program on Channel 4 that I'm told that Come Dine With Me. I've seen it once, I think, and I thought, well, if that's what it's all about, it's obviously hand-picked, because they just can't get on with one another and they seem to be rude in what they say. As I said, I watched it once. Isn't it a good job that we don't have to draw up the invitation list into heaven to say who's going to be there? I wonder, would we have included that crook on the cross when he died? Would we have allowed him into the banquet? He had no time, did he, to mend his ways? He had no time to put things right. All he could say was to Jesus' son, to God's son, that he loved him, that he wanted to be with him, and he was accepted in. Have you done that for yourselves? Have you accepted Jesus' son? Have you asked for him to take control of your life? How do we react when Jesus brings different people into our lives? Do we make them welcome, or do we keep them at arm's length? Do we invite them to a meal, or do we turn away from them? I remember reading of a church a few years ago, one Sunday morning, the doors were opened, the people were there, and this tramp came in, dirty, smelly, with a tin of lager in his hand, and he sat in the back, and he burped, and he wasn't very pleasant, and they were all looking at one another and saying, what can we do? What shall we do? How do we deal with this? And to make matters worse, the vicar wasn't there. That got them worried. And it got to the time when the service was due to start and the vicar still hadn't arrived, and they were saying, well, what do we do? When all of a sudden the vicar, or the tramp, got up from the back, staggered in a drunken way to the front, and as he got to the front, they all suddenly realised it was their vicar. You see, he was teaching them a practical lesson. How do you deal with those people that aren't quite sociably correct? And I believe he preached on this chapter, Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus is also saying in this parable that the gospel of the good news was first offered to the Jewish nation. When they rejected it, God then invited the Gentiles to come in. Gentiles, that's an old-fashioned word. It means all of us. We were invited to enter into that promise of God. Yet the invitation is not unconditional, is it? There's a condition. Just as the wedding guests had to dress in an appropriate way to attend the feast, so if we are to enter the kingdom of God, we are to be covered in repentance and faith. We need them both. I was talking to a man, and I'll finish, some time ago, and he got an invitation from the Queen to attend a garden party. A posh occasion. But he thought he didn't really want to go. I mean, he said there'd be thousands of people. I don't suppose I'll even see the Queen, let them get near her. And he sent a letter back saying that, sorry, thank you for the invitation, but he couldn't attend because he was far too busy at work. Well, after a little while, he got a letter back from the Lord Chancellor's office, and it just simply said, this is not an invitation, this is a summons. You will attend. So he had to go. And I still don't think he saw the Queen. But you see, the difference is God's invitation to spend eternity with him is an open invitation. It's open to all, and all are welcome to come. But it's up to each one of us whether we accept that invitation. Amen.